Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us today, that you would challenge us today, that you would help us to wait better even today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The story goes that some years back, a speedboat driver had survived a racing accident, and they described what happened. He said he had been at near top speed when his boat veered slightly and hit a wave at a dangerous angle. The combined force of the speed and the size and angle of the wave sent his boat spinning crazily into the air. He was thrown from his seat, propelled deeply into the water, so deep, in fact, that he had no idea which direction was up. He was frantic. He was scared. But what he had to do next is the interesting part, because he had to wait. He had to remain calm and wait for the bubbles to reorient themselves back toward the surface, for the buoyancy of his life vest to begin pulling him in a direction. And only then was he able to refocus on what was important, the surface. Only then was he able to reorient his body so that he could then swim back toward the air and safety. How strange that sometimes we need to wait so that we can relearn how to see. Sometimes we need to learn how to wait so that we can figure out how to see. Interestingly, maybe the reason is always the same here, because sometimes it's hard to see clearly because of how chaotic things are. Because sometimes we feel upside down. Because sometimes things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And of course, that's not just true when we're disoriented underwater. It's also true of the rest of life, too, when we feel upside down. We thrash about in life. We keep ourselves extra busy. We feel overwhelmed and stressed. And as we do, it becomes harder for us to see, harder for us to reorient ourselves, harder for us to wait. And yet, this is the struggle of waiting. Because almost implicit in waiting is stress. Whether you're waiting for something good or you're waiting for something bad, if you're waiting at all, you're stuck in the tension of it not being here yet. And therefore, you are feeling more stress from it. And when we feel more stress, we kind of have our attention go toward that. We'd have our attention go toward ourselves, and it becomes harder and harder for us to wait. The more stressed we are, the more anxious we are, the harder it is for us to find patience. The harder it is for us to wait. But I wonder what would happen if we could change our focus. I wonder if that would change how we wait. If we could see things differently, would that change how we look at waiting? Which brings us to our series. Last week we began our Advent series as we wait on our way toward Christmas, recognizing that this is almost exclusively a season of waiting. And yet, somehow, in this particular season, we find ourselves waiting even more than normal. We're waiting for Christmas. We're waiting for a new year. We're waiting in lines. We're waiting in traffic. We're waiting for Amazon to bring our stuff. We're waiting in stores. We're waiting. We're waiting. We're waiting. I wonder if we could learn how to wait better. Could we view waiting differently? Could we ever see value in the waiting? Could we learn to live better while we're waiting? Or instead, do we simply get so caught up in what's next, in what might be, in our plans, that are we so bad at waiting that we then miss out on what's happening all around us? What if instead we could see the time of waiting as also a time in which we're called to live faithfully? Maybe, in fact, maybe that's part of the point of waiting. Could this be a time of growth or development? Could we be intentional about this waiting? Would this be different if instead of speeding up, I slowed down? I spent more time being aware of what's going on around me. I spent more time savoring the moment. Should I look for God in this time and this space while I'm waiting? Of course, for that to happen, we might need to think about waiting differently, right? Because none of us like to wait. We'll need to learn what we do while we wait. We need to learn how to become more comfortable in the waiting. We need to learn how to wait faithfully. Because let's face it, waiting is just a part of life. What's even more interesting is that sometimes, even more often than not, God seems to show up during the waiting. Which means that if we are too focused on what's next, we might miss out on what God's doing right now. And so as we move toward our passage, I'll simply ask, today, what are you waiting for? Right now in life, what are you waiting for? What are you worrying about that's in the future? What are the things out there that are distracting you from right here and right now? And could we live more faithfully while we wait? So let's turn to the story of Advent, as told by Luke, starting today in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. We'll read to 25, and then we'll skip a couple verses and start the story back up in 67. So let's start in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Now we're going to fast forward 9 months of the story and see how Zechariah responds after the waiting is finally done at the birth of John. Zechariah 1, verse 67. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Amen. Did you catch that there at the end? It's a beautiful little sentence. To guide our feet into the path of peace. To guide our feet into the path of peace. As if sometimes our feet need to be guided to that often hard to find faint path of peace. As if we wouldn't naturally always end up there on our own. Our feet need to kind of be guided there. That'd be a good prayer to pray more often. And probably actually make a really good sermon one day. That's not today, but I really just like that verse a whole bunch. We instead are going to go back to the beginning of our passage as we recognize that Zechariah and Elizabeth have been waiting. They've been waiting a long time. They've been waiting along with the rest of the Israelites for God to move. And yet our suspicion is that Zechariah and Elizabeth have been waiting differently than a lot of the others. More hopefully, more expectantly, more faithfully. And at this point, I'll simply submit to you that maybe their posture of waiting expectantly might also be how we are called to live. Attentive and alert as we wait for God to move. Ready, willing, even eager to respond. Because maybe that is how we live faithfully during a wait. And so as we go back through our passage, I want us to look at how we can wait with more trust and with more focus and with more worship. More trust, more focus, more worship, as we continue to recognize how hard it is for us to wait. Anyways, Zechariah and Elizabeth have been waiting faithfully, observing the commands, living righteously. They've been trusting God even while they wait. It's at this point that Zechariah is chosen to serve before God in the temple, and as he does, an angel of the Lord appears to him, which was not necessarily what Zechariah was expecting. I mean, he knew he was going to be standing on holy ground, and yet it sure doesn't seem like he was anticipating that anything was about to happen. I wonder if sometimes we do that as well. Showing up, but not really showing up. Going to church, but not really anticipating much of anything of substance. Being before God Almighty in worship, and yet not really looking for God to speak or act or move. Maybe this is part of why it's so hard for us to trust. Which also may be why Zechariah is so startled when an angel actually shows up. Plus, let's remember how long these people have been waiting. It's been a few hundred years since that last prophet has brought word to us from God. And so while sure, this is the Holy of Holies in the temple, that's not something anyone's going to take lightly. It also doesn't mean that anyone's expecting much to happen either. But the angel also reveals something else about Zechariah and Elizabeth, about what they've been doing while they've been waiting. They've been praying, which of course is not a bad thing to be doing while we wait, or at any other time for that matter. But through all of this, their faithfulness reminds us how hard it is to wait, how hard it is to keep hoping, how hard it is to keep believing, how hard it is to keep trusting, especially when we can't see. So much so that even as the angel encounters Zechariah in the Holy of Holies and tells him that not only will his personal prayers be answered, but also the prayers of the people will be answered, his response isn't relief, it's disbelief. Because it's hard to trust. It's hard to trust when we can't see. It's hard to trust when we've been waiting. Sometimes we forget that part of why waiting is so hard is because we can't see. And when you can't see, it's hard to trust. And yet I wonder if we could change that. And I wonder if it would help us to wait better. But let's zoom out a little bit now, because Zechariah and Elizabeth aren't the only ones in this passage who have been waiting, because the people have been waiting as well. And yet, based on who John will be and what John is being called to do, we can infer that the people have been waiting differently than Zechariah and Elizabeth. They've been struggling not just with their trust, but also with their focus. Because, of course, John has some work that will need to be done in order to prepare the people for the one who is still to come. Notice John's assignment as he goes on before the Lord, to bring the people back to God, to turn the hearts of the parents back toward their children, to turn the hearts of the disobedient back to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In other words, the people, at best, have fallen out of readiness, out of faithfulness, out of focus. They've stopped waiting. Something about the day-to-dayness of life has gotten in the way. Something about the busyness of life has gotten in the way. Something about all the other things that are going on in the world have gotten in the way. And in the midst of their waiting, they've gotten off track. You see, most of us, I think, have so much going on that we're forced to focus on the everything else. And when we focus on the everything else, we lose sight of what we're really waiting for. And this is where the people find themselves. They've gotten so caught up with everything else, they've stopped waiting. And the honest truth is, we can't be too hard on them, can we? Because the day-to-dayness of our lives get in the way of our faithfulness as well. It's hard to maintain a constant level of focus. It's hard to stay faithful when we're waiting. And it's even harder if we've lost focus on the one for whom we're waiting and the one who focuses on us. It's the problem of waiting. We become so focused on ourselves that we cease to be able to see God anymore. We become so focused on what is not, we cease to be able to see what is. We become so focused on what hasn't changed that we cease to hope for what still could be made right. And yet that John is being sent to help the people wait better reminds us that we can wait better too. We could be more with God. We could be more obedient. We could be more prepared. In fact, maybe it's by getting our focus back on God that allows us to trust better, which then helps us to be more faithful in the waiting. Of course, the other thing that we see in our passage is what all this waiting can lead to. Because we know, we remember that God is faithful. And therefore, we're not surprised to see that all of this waiting can lead to, can culminate in worship. Because after Zechariah's son John is born, after Zechariah can see that the waiting is coming to an end, after Zechariah re-believes that God is faithful, Zechariah's response is to burst forth in praise and worship. And maybe even more telling, he's able to recognize and remember all of the other ways that God has been faithful in the waiting. Prior to this, his eyes have become narrow. His sight has become narrow. He's being faithful. He's trusting, but it's hard for him to focus. But something changes in this song as he recognizes all the ways that God has and is redeeming. How God has raised and is raising up a horn of salvation. How God has and is being merciful. How God has rescued his people, and how God is enabling us to serve in new ways. And it's all done in his worship. Zechariah, as the waiting starts coming to an end, is able to worship, and in his worship, he's able to recognize all the other ways God has consistently been faithful. And you wonder if he had seen that earlier, if that would have helped while he waited. Because notice something else. Zechariah's waiting isn't totally done yet. He's still waiting. Not everything has yet been fulfilled. John isn't grown yet. The people aren't prepared yet. And Jesus hasn't come. They're still waiting. But in focusing on how God has been faithful, Zechariah learns to wait differently. And he's able to worship better. Of course, in returning back to worship, he's able to focus on God better, which then allows him to trust more, which allows him to be more faithful. It's hard to worship when we're unable to see God's faithfulness. And yet sometimes it's only as we worship that our eyes are opened again to how God has been faithful, which leads us not only to better worship, but to deeper trust. It's as we are able to focus on what God has done that it's easier to trust about what God is still doing today and what God will continue to do in the future. I wonder, could we learn to focus on God more even when he's hard to see? I wonder, could we learn to trust God better even when we're stuck in the waiting? I wonder, could we learn to worship God more fully because he is worthy and he is faithful and he is here and present? I wonder if that would help us in our waiting. Let's pray. Lord God, we still don't like waiting. We still grow antsy. We still grow uncomfortable. Lord, there's still something about waiting that causes us great anxiety and stress. And Lord, we recognize that that then takes our focus off of you and others. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would help us in our waiting. Help us focus on you better. Help us trust you more. Help us learn how to worship you even in the midst of the waiting. Because we see consistently, time and time again, how faithful you are. Even in this season of waiting that we're in, as we look toward Christmas, we know what you've done. We've seen what you've done. Help us focus on your faithfulness so that we might be faithful in our waiting. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.